Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our review series examines books, movies, music, and other media in the light of God's truth. We pray that it will be eye-opening, instructional, and beneficial for your daily walk with Christ. Welcome back to Burden and Blessing Podcast. Today we're going through another one of those reviews of the hymns from our hymnal. We are in the season of Advent right now, and so we're going to be considering a hymn that relates to the season of Advent, but also has some deeper meaning as well. This is a rich Lutheran hymn coming out of the Lutheran heritage, has been sung in the Lutheran Church for centuries now. Joining me to go through this King of the Chorales, Wake Awake for Night is Flying, is Pastor Ben Libby. How are you, Ben?
Doing very well, Nathaniel. Really excited to get into this hymn. And yeah, like you said, talk about the King of the Chorales. It's just an awesome hymn.
This is a unique hymn because in our hymnal, it actually falls into the judgment section. So let's get started just by introducing this. Why are we talking about a hymn from the judgment section during the season of Advent? What's the tie-in?
That's an excellent question. Well, those two subjects and seasons, Nathaniel, I think are really closely related. Yes, this, in our Lutheran hymnal, this is, you know, in the 600s, it's 609. But you could easily think you would have found it, you know, in the Advent season. I think that whole concept of Advent, Christ's first coming, and then Judgment Day, Christ's second coming, they're really closely tied. The reason why we would be waking up, like Philip Nicolai instructs us to here in this hymn, is, you know, the same reason we'd wake up for Jesus coming into the world is the same reason we need to wake up and realize that he's coming back to the world that he already left. So I think it's if you've had lessons recently in Advent, and then you can kind of even go back to the end of the church year, I think, Nathaniel, it kind of just blends into the same section in my mind, that whole themes of Judgment Day, the end of the world, and Christ's second coming kind of blends into Christ's first coming.
It is kind of interesting from a liturgical standpoint. It's almost hard to distinguish between the end of the church year and the beginning of the church year, because like you said, those themes are so well blended together. At the end mm-hmm. of the church year, we get into those last three Sundays that talk about the end of the world, the coming of Christ. Then we kind of merge into Advent. We get that same theme, but then it kind of develops into not just Christ's final coming, but his first coming as we prepare for Christmas. So it is kind of a neat thing. And this hymn does a nice job. You might sing it at the end of the church year, but you also might sing it at the beginning of the church year because of how well it fits into that same topic of the Advent, let's just call it the Advent or the coming of Jesus, whether you're talking about his first or his second.
Yeah, exactly.
So the scriptural basis for this hymn is Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to see this come out over and over again in these three verses. Let's lay the stage with, let's talk about that scriptural reference. What happens in Matthew 25, and how does that tie in with our hymn?
The scriptural background for this hymn is, you know, in the hymnal it's listed as Matthew 25, and you can definitely see that that's very painfully obvious as you go through this hymn. But there's allusions to all different kinds of, you know, scripture all over in this hymn, which is, you know, the sign of any good hymn. But specifically, you talk about that Matthew 25 account. That is the parable of, sometimes we call it the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, or, you know, the wise and the foolish virgins sometimes. And I think probably most people are somewhat familiar with it. There are 10 people, 10 young girls who are waiting to go to a wedding. Now, it's not like our weddings, you know, Nathaniel, in America, where you have the bride walk down the aisle. Rather, you have the groom walk through the town and go pick up his bride to be married to her, and then the celebration kind of starts. So it seems like things are being delayed in the parable. They don't really know where the groom is. They're kind of waiting around for him. And then it gets dark. And, you know, they had lamps with them, but the five foolish virgins, they didn't have the oil to fill their lamps, where the five wise ones did. Finally, the groom gets there. You know, the cry goes out, "Hey, the bridegroom." And of course, the five wise virgins, they trim their lamps and they follow him. But the five foolish ones, they have no oil. So they're kind of panicking at the last second there. And they want to get oil from their wise friends. And that can't happen. They can't give them any oil. They don't have any to spare. And then finally they get oil. I don't know if they do or that they don't, but anyways, the door is shut to them. So can you kind of take us through what that pair, I kind of laid out the details there, Nathaniel. What does it all mean?
Well, this is one of those parables that comes at the end of Jesus's ministry, and Jesus was about to go to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, a lot of the parables that he teaches here at the end of his ministry are related to his advent again, mm-hmm. And preparing for that. But this is a picture of heaven. And basically the people that were wise are those that have faith. They're looking for the coming of the Savior, but they also do so prepared. Whereas the five foolish were unprepared. And Jesus talks a little bit about in this parable as well as others. He says, you call on me, but I never knew you. And he says, there are going to be people that are going to come on the last day, and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he's going to say, I never knew you. You didn't have that thing that was most important. You rejected me by faith. And that's what this hymn is kind of going to get us into, is the importance of faith and clearly preparation. How do we prepare? What is the oil? And how do we prepare for the coming of Jesus? And this hymn's going to do a nice job of bringing that out pretty clearly.
And yeah, at the end of Matthew 25 there, the last verse 13, the summary is, "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." I think that's the whole point of this hymn to Nathaniel. It's about, you know, prepare. Don't just sleep. Prepare. Watch. Watch for the night, you know, the night is flying. Watch for the bridegroom. He's coming. And we want to do that in Advent. Of course, we want to, you know, watch and eagerly anticipate Christmas, because it's awesome. It's the Son of God being born to save us from our sins. But we also want to watch and witness and be ready for him to come again to take us home.
Well, you bring up another interesting point, and that is the idea of repentance that is mm-hmm. so tied into the season of Advent. And that's the repentance that we find in the season of Advent. It is that means by which God prepares us for his return. He leads us to recognize our sin, to repent of our sin, to prepare through the hearing of his word. All of those things are very much a part of the message of the season of Advent. Well, let's go on in. We've got three verses. This is often called the King of the Chorales, written by Philip Nicolai, who lived about a generation after the time of Martin Luther, actually studied in Wittenberg. But again, after Luther was gone, led and served many Lutheran churches, was known not only for his gift of poetry, but also for writing music. And interestingly, Ben, not only did Philip Nicolai write the words for this hymn, but he also wrote the melody mm-hmm. for this hymn, which was sort of developed from a more ancient melody, but his own style. Let's go into verse 1. You'll notice as we read through this first verse some of the clear indications of the references to Matthew chapter 25, which we discussed earlier. Nicolai writes, "Wake, awake, for night is flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying, 'Awake, Jerusalem, arise!' Midnight hears the welcome voices, and the thrilling cry rejoices. Oh, where are ye, ye virgins wise? The bridegroom comes, awake. Your lamps with gladness take. Hallelujah! With bridal care yourselves prepare to meet the bridegroom, who is near. Take us into that first verse, Ben.
Sure. So obviously you have that picture of wake up, you know, it's now. I kind of, when I was thinking about this last night, I think the image that popped into my mind is kind of like an alarm clock. You know, you don't have a good relationship with your alarm clock, or at least I don't personally. I'm kind of combative with it. It's more of an annoyance to me, but it's important. It serves a very important function and purpose, and it gets me out of bed. And I think maybe it's just because of what we are going through currently in the church here. I kind of think of that alarm clock as John the Baptist, the guy who came before Jesus, the forerunner who told everyone to wake up, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And of course, his message, John's message, is still as apt today as it was back then in the wilderness. He was preparing people to, you know, meet the Messiah, the king of the world. And that same message we still use today to get people to, you know, prepare for him to come back, for him to return. Like you said, tons of scriptural references packed into this first awesome stanza here. Watchmen on the heights are crying. I think of the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk there. Awake, Jerusalem, arise. You know, you think of the watchman on the wall looking out, kind of trying to see who's coming, if there's going to be any enemies at the gates. But this is not an enemy at the gate. It's Jesus. And you know, Nathaniel, we talked about how Advent and Judgment Day are so closely tied together. Also, Advent and Jesus coming into Jerusalem Palm Sunday, also very closely tied together. And it just makes me think of that as well.
So this verse is interesting because it's carrying on a conversation. And that's kind of a helpful thing to understand too, right? As you're singing mm-hmm. through or reading this hymn, that you have to kind of pay attention. And I tried to bring it out as I read through it. But if you pay attention to the quotation marks, you see there's a discussion that's taking place here. And some of the great hymns have this back and forth or almost antiphonal type of idea where there's a conversation that's going for a back and forth. So the who's speaking in this first verse?
Well, it would be the person who says, wake, awake, for night is flying, and wake, Jerusalem, arise, I would think would be the cries of the watchman. And yeah. I don't know who that represents. But
well, you know, you mentioned Haggai or Habakkuk, and I thought about Ezekiel, too. Ezekiel talks about the watchman, you know, and the role of the watchman. Mm-hmm. But it is interesting how he ties this watchman into the parable of Jesus. Oh, where are ye, ye virgins wise? The bridegroom comes awake. So it's almost like they've sent somebody out to pay attention, to let us know, hey, when is the bridegroom coming? And to alert us to that. Mm-hmm. And so if you think about that in our modern era, you know, that's what we as Christians serve. We serve that purpose to one another, don't we? As pastors, that is our role, like Ezekiel, to announce and to prepare people through the hearing of the word. Jesus is coming. Remember, Jesus is coming. Let's be ready. So it is very applicable to us in our modern world. This is not just an old ancient parable that doesn't have any application. This is, and we play this role, and we are part of the ones hearing the message of other Christians as we are encouraged and encouraged to prepare as well.
Right. I think too, from the Matthew 25 parable, that 10 virgin parable, verse 6 says, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And you know, you don't really get that person, that cry is not really described further than it's just something that was heard. And I think that's kind of a, you know, the watchman's not that important, an alarm clock isn't that important. They're all really insignificant things, but it's an important job. And as pastors, you know, we are those alarm clocks, those watchmen, as in our Christian vocation too, you know, trying to watch out, be concerned over our neighbor who isn't concerned. You know, it's very easy to not be concerned about Jesus coming back. It's very easy to not be concerned about Judgment Day because it hasn't happened yet. World's still spinning. There's been a lot of bad things that's happened, but hey, we're still here. And perhaps he'll never come. That's a theme or a thought that's found in scripture that is like sinful and just idolatrous to think he's not going to come. He's not going to do anything here. Yes, he is. Wake up, Jerusalem. Midnight, when it's the darkest, that's when the cry comes out. You know, you get that Jesus describes his return, you know, several places, like a thief who comes in the night. And when he does that, when Jesus comes back, the emphasis is not for us to be prepared for anything. The emphasis is for us to be living in faith. That is the oil in the parable. We need to have faith to fill our lamps, to light the way. So when he comes, we're ready to go see him. And where are ye, virgins wise? The bridegroom comes awake with lamps, your lamps with gladness take. And that's, you know, that's what we're doing here right now, Nathaniel. We're filling our lamps with faith. Every single day, we need to get more oil. We need to keep those lamps burning because he is coming. It's going to come. I don't know when. In our lifetimes, perhaps, perhaps not. But surely he is coming quickly.
In verse 2, we have the response. So verse 1 brings the watchman and the message of the watchman. We have the quotation of the watchman themselves. Mm-hmm. In verse 2, we pick it up where we left off, and we see how the people who hear the watchman respond to his alert. We have some more quotation marks here, but again, we got to realize we've got a different group, a different person speaking here now. We'll talk about who that is in just a little bit. So verse 2, Zion hears the watchman singing, and all her heart with joy is springing. She wakes, she rises from her gloom, for her Lord comes down all glorious, the strong in grace, in truth victorious. Her star is risen, her light is come. Here's the beginning of the quote. Now come, thou blessed one, Lord Jesus, God's own Son. Hail, Hosanna, the joyful call we answer all, and follow to the nuptial hall. All right, take us into verse 2, Ben.
So yeah, that same image that we were talking before from that parable still applies here. Zion is the one who is being addressed, or who is addressing, who is speaking. She hears the watchman singing. Her heart is filled with joy. She wakes. She rises from her gloom. I think, you know, you can't not picture that image of the church. You know, it's often described as the bride and Christ, the bridegroom. It's often the Holy Christian Church is often feminine. It's depicted as, you know, a woman, and our bridegroom is Christ, and he has married us to himself. It's a privilege, you know. It's a great joy and comfort that he is coming back. She rises from her gloom. Why is people will always say, Nathaniel, well, you know, it's not, yeah, that happened. That was bad. Well, you know, it's not the end of the world. But from the church's perspective, what could be greater? You know, the end of the world, like Paul said, it is better to be with the Lord. And when Jesus comes back, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be a reunion. All the dead who have died, all the saints that we have known in our lifetimes, and, you know, far beyond that, will be with us. And you have that picture there at the end of we answer all and follow to the nuptial hall, that wedding hall, that banquet hall. This is going to be an awesome thing. The whole church rising up out of our gloom, which we are going through right now. And then this triumphant, strong, victorious processional to God's wedding hall in heaven for eternity. Just awesome.
So this brings out, again, very clearly, Matthew chapter 25, the idea of the nuptial hall. Jesus told all kinds of parables that had to do with weddings, didn't he?
Yep.
What's what's the connection? You know, and you touched on this just a little bit, but what's the connection between the wedding feast and what is the point that Jesus is making with the wedding feast?
So yeah, that's always it's always an image of, you know, the feast, the bride, the groom. It's always a picture of heaven, right? And the ultimate, and it's also a picture of, you know, communion, holy communion, not just the Lord's Supper, but fellowship, you know, fellowship between God and man. And if Jesus is our groom and we are the bride, we are, you know, one. We are the same. He has died to make us his. That's how much he loves us. And I think that feast, the idea is that is the sometimes it's called the consummation. That word applies for us too. It's consummated. It's finally won. It's done. It's completed. Yes, he has died for us already, and it is finished. But when judgment day comes, when Jesus returns, then that is what we still are waiting for. It is finished. We know we're saved. We know we're going to heaven, but we got to wait for it. You know, we need to wait for it. And that's something that at least I personally struggle with. And I think most people do, is patience and waiting. But if Jesus tells you a promise, you know, it's going to happen. Jehovah does not break his promises to us. And we can be sure that this is going to happen. Was there something else that I was missing there, Nathaniel?
Nope. That's exactly what, yeah. You know, just for the people that, you know, I would think that most people that are listening to our podcast are going to be familiar with the analogy that Jesus is making here. That's so common both in the Old and the New Testament. But I mean, it seems strange to somebody who's never heard this before.
Yeah.
The picture is an odd picture. And sometimes it's just hard to figure out what exactly is the point that's being made here. So to understand that Jesus makes this picture, and you've tied in very nicely, he's the groom, the church is the bride, the marriage between the two, the picture of heaven, you know, all of that. Jesus uses that picture over and over again. The prophets of the Old Testament used the picture between the marriage of the bride and the groom to picture the relationship between God and his church. So very, very fluent picture that's used throughout the scriptures. Okay, verse 3 then takes us into the culmination. What's the result of the watchman's message? What's the result of Zion's eagerness to see the groom that's coming? We take to go into verse 3. Now let all the heavens adore thee. Let men and angels sing before thee with harp and cymbals' clearest tone. Of one pearl each shining portal, where dwelling with the choir immortal, we gather round the radiant throne. No vision ever brought, no ear hath ever caught such great glory. Therefore will we eternally sing hymns of praise and joy to thee. This one kind of brings it full circle here. This is what we've been talking about. What in the world is verse 3 talking about?
Well, it's not talking about anything that's in the world. This is what, you know, I think verses 1 and 2, clearly Matthew 25 and other, you know, parables are being referenced there. This is pretty heavy revelation stuff here that Nikolai just beautifully puts down here. It's that picture of the host of heaven adoring the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, men and angels together singing before the throne of God, a pearl shiny portal, dwelling with a choir immortal gathered round the radiant throne, the throne that is the light. You know, there is no more sun because we do not need it. The light shines from the Son of God himself. I love that. I love that, you know, this tune is awesome for many reasons, but it repeats itself the first couple times, and then it kind of has this bridge which shifts, you know, those think they're like the seventh and eighth lines there. The no vision ever brought, no ear hath ever caught such great glory, that such great glory is emphasized, and it's true. I mean, read Revelation. You can't really. I read Revelation, and most of the time, I'm like, "What?" And that's because this picture of heaven, it's so hard to put into words. You know, it's so hard to describe the awesomeness of what the glory of God is. You can't describe how radiant God is, because no one has ever, no eye has ever seen, nor ear have heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We can't see God. Like, think of Moses, you know, like his radiant face, and he only saw, you know, the backside. He didn't see the whole entire being of Jehovah, because it would have destroyed him. But once we're in heaven with the angels, it's going to be revealed to us. We will be with him forever. Just an awesome thought. I keep saying awesome, Nathaniel. I'm losing my words, I guess. But yeah, just such an awesome and glorious thought that this is going to be our future. And like he says, such great glory.
All right. So there's something I've got to ask you.
Okay.
We have verse 3 here. We've been leading up to this picture of heaven, and you've said that's what we're that's what's being described. Mm-hmm. We have this picture of heaven, beautiful things that we've never seen, never heard any of that. But here's a question that I think is important, and people have asked this before. I think this is an applicable time to discuss this.
Sure.
It says, "Let men and angels sing before thee with harp and cymbals clear as tone." You've probably heard the argument before, you know, we're going to get to heaven and all we're ever going to be doing is singing. And you know what? I don't like to sing, Ben. I don't want to go to heaven if that's all they're going to do is sing all the time. Mm-hmm. Now, last Sunday, we preached on Psalm 47, sing praises to the Lord, sing praises. And you and I both in our presentation of that, were reminded of the importance of singing. This is a gift that God has given to us that we have the ability to do here on earth. Talk a little bit about the role of singing. This is a hymn. God calls us to sing, not mm-hmm. just in heaven. It'll be a much more beautiful in heaven. mm-hmm. But what is that all that we're ever going to do in heaven is sing? And what is the role of singing in heaven? How do those two things go together?
Well, that's a really excellent question, Nathaniel. I'm glad you teed it up like that for me too, because I used to have a member who was always, he'd always be really concerned with, he'd come in frequently to my office and ask me, you know, what are we going to do in heaven? And it was like a real area of concern for him. It was like, we're just going to praise God into eternity. Like, are we going to have jobs? Is there going to be something for us to do there? You know? And I try to emphasize to him is that, don't worry about what we're going to do in heaven. That's not your concern. Just, I think one pastor one time once said, you know, I just want to get in the gates. Just get me through those gates. That's all I need. I don't care. Just get me through the gates of heaven. And that's really, that's what we are after too. It's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So, I'd say that's one thing. A, don't worry about it. don't worry about it. But B, you're not going to have any, there's nothing you can do but shout praises when you see this. It's such an awesome thing. Like you mentioned, Nathaniel, from Psalm 47, that theme of make music for God, make music for our King, make music. He is exalted. And that's the thing. It's what are we going to do? Not worship him? What are we going to do? Not shout for joy that he has saved us from our sins and given us this eternal paradise? How can you not sing? How could you not just cry out, Hosanna? You know, how could you not cry out, blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord? How can you not dust off those cymbals and those trumpets and just make praise to the Lord, because he has done awesome things. He is praiseworthy. Praise him. I think this hymn does an excellent job of that.
You know, I wanted to touch base back one more time with where we started with Philip Nicolai. Philip Nicolai wrote this, what's called the King of the Chorales, the Lutheran Chorales. He also wrote the Queen of the Chorales, which maybe we'll get a chance to get into that one at some point too. But an interesting thing that you brought in, the troubles that we're going through right now. We're in the midst of a virus that's all over the world. You know, there's depression and anxiety that people are dealing with. Philip Nicolai served in a Lutheran congregation during a time of pestilence. And outside the window of the place where he lived, there was a graveyard. And he saw 30 people a day being buried. And it was during that time that he reflected on the importance of eternal life, which he writes about in this hymn. He says that is the most important thing, the most noble, the most sublime doctrine is the doctrine of eternal life. And he wrote about that in this hymn. And he says, it is my hope that this message would comfort others in future generations, just as it comforts me in this time of anxiety, of fear. And here we are, 400 years later, singing of the hope of the most sublime doctrine, the gift of eternal life, in the words of this man who saw a much greater tragedy than we have in the current 8 months of pandemic. Mm-hmm. But what a wonderful thing to go back to the comfort that the Lord offers to us in his word. There's the solution in the promises that God has made to us. That's what we need to go back to, just as Philip Nicolai did.
I thought that's a very excellent point you brought up, Nathaniel. I also came across that in my research of Nicolai too. I think what's important to take away from that too is back then in Nicolai's time, who came shortly after Luther, and Luther's time, you know, they didn't take life for granted. It was a miracle if you kind of miracle. The odds weren't great of you even making it out of childhood, being born into that world. The medicine wasn't very advanced. The infant mortality rate was high. Life expectancy was low. And then on top of it, you have the plague, you know, tearing through Europe. That's a real pandemic. Not that ours isn't, but that Nicolai saw, like, people were dying every single day. He had funerals left and right that he was doing. And I think it's important for us to realize, too, that I think what was pretty obvious to people back then is kind of not so obvious to us in our time, and that this whole world is a graveyard. You know, this is all temporary. People always want to try to preserve everything, preserve the environment, you know, preserve the whatever, the government, the budget, so we can have something to hand down to our children, which is a good, adamant thought. You know, it's, you know, that's good. There's Christian doctrine that said, you know, we need to take care of what God has given us, but we're not trying to live here forever. You know, this is a waiting place that we are here right now. We're waiting for the cry to go out. We are waiting for that. Nicolai knew it. He buried 30 people in a day. He could tell that this is just temporary. And he lived, you know, he lived about 50 years. He didn't live very long. He's probably long for those days, but he knew something that maybe we have forgotten, and that's don't focus on here and now, these temporal things. Don't try to set up a heavenly kingdom on earth, but prepare, wake up, for that bridegroom is coming soon, and we need to watch and be ready for that. Also, Nathaniel, just a side note, a beautiful, beautiful tune.
It most certainly is. Let's listen to the three verses of this beautiful chorale, very contemplative, and it certainly brings in the, like you said, the idea of preparation, the seriousness of this call that the Lord has given to us. We'll listen to three verses of Wake, Awake, For Night Is Flying.
Thank you.
Thanks for being with us for our hymn study today. What a joy it is to go through and be comforted by the words of the Lord as he assures us that he is coming again to take us to our heavenly home. Lord, keep you this coming week.
We invite you to join us every week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast, where we will continue to proclaim Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior for sinners. Until next week, take comfort in the fact that God is your rock and ever-present help in trouble.